Okay, let's get started here. You have your Bibles with you, right? Because this is church. Excellent. All right, you see the scripture up there, Matthew 7. Let's start by reading this. Then we'll say a prayer and get going here. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we are looking at your word. We're looking for wisdom. We're looking for direction and how we are supposed to live our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would use me to be able to give that direction. Lord, some of us need to be encouraged. Some of us need to be convicted. And I pray that you would do what needs to be done in each of our hearts this morning. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So that's a familiar passage. Not only do we Christians use it, but often I think you might hear non-Christians using it as well, right? I mean, that's one of the popular ones. You're trying to tell them maybe that they're doing something wrong, and what's the first thing that comes out of their mouth? You're a Christian. You're not supposed to judge, right? You ever heard that one? Yeah. And, you know, we've got, I think, maybe a little bit of a misconception about judging here, first off. And so I want to kind of illustrate, you know, what is judgment? What is judgment? So I want to do a little charades here with you, okay? And you tell me what I'm doing. All right? Okay. Here we go. Here's the first one. Everybody gets that one right away. Threading a needle. Who said that? Shame on you. I didn't even get to the good part. All right. Threading a needle. You knew that one right away. Good. Okay. Here's the next one, okay? Good job. Excellent. Yeah, I didn't do that one so well last night. They didn't get it. So I had to throw the fishing pole. All right, here's another one. Okay, but you got to get this one fully, okay?
Golf.
Okay, wait. I don't even know how to golf. What's going on there? All right, I missed the ball. I'm mad. Okay. You're sitting there, and I'm doing these charades, you know. What are you doing as you're watching me? You're observing, okay? And what exactly are you watching for? You're watching for actions that correspond to actions in real life, right? And you have all seen the objects. You've seen a needle and thread. You've seen a fish and a fish hook, you've seen a golf club, and you know how they're used, and even though I don't have them, you can reason through it, watch my actions, and picture in your head what is going on. What in essence are you doing? In essence, you're making a judgment. You're taking evidence that I've given you, and you are running with it, and you're making a judgment. That's what judgment is. That's the reason why pantomimes can do what they do. Because we're able to look at things, we're able to see the evidence, and we're able to process it in our brain, and we're able to make a judgment, right? Now, a lot of judgments are such that we actually do something with. We make a judgment, and then we act upon that judgment. Okay? I was thinking about cars, selling cars. When you go to look for a car, you're wanting to buy a car, and you go to look for a car, do you already have in mind, which some kind of, to a greater or lesser extent, in mind what you want? Okay? And so you go over to the car salesman, and you say, in case nobody knows, Joe is a car salesman. And you say, I want to buy a car. And Joe, what's one of the first questions you ask? What are you looking for? Why do you ask that? Makes it easier. What are you looking for? Well, because you're assuming that the person is coming to buy a car, but he has in mind what they want, right? Okay? And so based upon what they tell you, like we recently bought a car from Joe, another van, Dodge van, because we have a big family and we got to cart them all around. You know, I told Joe what I was looking for, and Joe found something for me. You know, he listened to what I said, and then he showed me various things. Now, I'm an easy sell, but some people will go, well, I don't know. I don't really, you know, I'm looking for something with power windows. I'm looking for something with a little more room. I'm looking for something with a bigger engine. I'm looking for something with greater gas mileage, you know. And so I'm telling all this stuff to Joe, and Joe's processing it. But Joe's not just going off of what I'm saying, by the way, because a good car salesman never does that, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. I have to go off body language. You go off not only exactly what the person's saying about the car, but how the person is talking, what they're saying. And so in his mind, he's putting all these things together, and he's going, okay, they're saying they want this car, but I know this is the kind of car they really want. And Joe is, by the way, Joe is not your typical car salesman. He's good, and he's honest. So if you ever want a car, go to Joe. He'll get you a car. But you understand what I'm saying here? So this whole time that you're dealing with the car salesman, he's showing you stuff. You got what? You got something in mind, and you're either going to do one of two things when you leave that lot. You're going to leave with a car because you found what you were looking for, or you're going to leave without a car. You made a judgment. And every time he showed you a car, you were making a judgment about that car based upon certain things that you already had in mind. Right? That's judgment. That's judging. Okay? And we do it all the time. So my daughter is learning how to drive. She's got her permit. And I do have to tell you, it's a blessing and a non-blessing. Okay? And let me go back to when she was a little girl. I taught Kaylisa how to ride a bike. It took maybe half an hour or so. Kaylisa got on the bike and did a little running around and stuff, and she finally got it. So I thought when it was Katie's turn, I'd do the same thing. So Katie got on the bike, and I get next to it, right? And I start running, and she just takes off and just rides the bike. Okay? She did the same thing with cars. All right? I didn't really have to teach her anything. She stole my blessing as a father. I just wanted people to know that. She stole my blessing, but God will deal with her on that. She's still not perfect though, and there's a few things we've got to deal with. And one of the things that we all realize is when you're driving, you've got to make judgment calls all the time. You know? And so I'm trying to teach her this. You got to be watching the cars in front of you. You know, and not only do you need to be watching the road, I mean it's a whole new dimension when you start driving. But you got to be watching all the cars around you, everything around you. And you can, at times, really predict what a car is going to do, even though they may not be following the law. You know, she's really good now. Man, the car's weaving all over the place. Well, slow down and just let them do what they're going to do, and let's, you know, not get ourselves in any trouble. We make judgment calls all the time, and then we react off those judgment calls. So to make judgments is really just to be human in one sense. And especially when it comes to stuff, it's okay to make judgments about stuff. It's okay to act on those judgments. Sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we're right. I a friend in my first youth ministry job, the church I was in, he was given the opportunity when Starbucks was starting to be one of the, what do you call them? One of the guys that investor, thank you. Man, I can't think of it. One of the investors, and he turned it down. But, I mean, he made a judgment call. He looked at everything, and he said, I don't think this is going to work, according to him. He's kicking himself in the pants now. But sometimes our judgment calls are not good. Sometimes they are good. But we make judgment calls as human beings, okay? And like I said, it's okay to make judgment calls about stuff. But when we start making judgment calls about people, it gets different, doesn't it? When we start looking at people and start looking at the whatever evidence we see and we start making judgments about them, it's different. Why is it so different when it comes to people? Well, you're dealing with something that is very complex, number one. A person is a very complex thing, a being. And even though they may be acting and behaving one way, doesn't necessarily mean that that's what is on the inside. We're all guilty of making judgment calls about people. When I'm driving down the street and I see someone standing there holding a sign, says something like stranded, need help, or something like that, need money, or something like that, you know, I'm guilty, and I know a lot of us are guilty of just saying, oh, they don't probably don't need help. They probably just don't have a job, and they're just lazy bums, and they won't get off their butt, and blah, blah, blah. You know, and everybody's laughing because you know what I'm talking about. We all do that. We all make those kind of judgment calls. Katie and I were in, she told me Bash's. I thought it was Walmart, but it was in Bash's. And this was a while back. And I'd never noticed this before, but we're walking down the aisle, and there's this other teenage girl walking, who was ahead of us, walking towards us, and she walks right by. And for the first time I saw this, I was watching her, and she goes by Katie, and this is what she does. You know, it gave her this really nasty look. It's like she looked her up and down and gave her this nasty look. I said, Katie, you know that girl? She's like, no. I said, what was that? You know? And so I started watching it, and it happens all the time. Teenage girls do this all the time to one another. I don't know why. I don't know what the criteria is that they base it on. I'm a guy. Guys, just when they walk down, it's like, you know, that's all it is. So I don't know what it is, but teenage girls, they judge each other, and I don't know if it's based on clothing. I don't know if it's based on makeup. I just don't know what it is. But we, what is it? All them? Oh, okay. It's amazing. But that's an obvious one, but we do it all the time to people. When I was younger, I was an overweight kid, and, in high school, I actually thinned down. I was 157 pounds. I was wrestling, playing football, all sorts of stuff. After I graduated, food came back into my life, and unfortunately. But I thought I was overweight, and I was picked on and made fun of and stuff. Well, I grew up with this idea in my head that overweight people were stupid people. Even though I didn't necessarily believe that about myself, when I would see an overweight person, I would automatically assume that. I don't know how many people do that. I've never really talked about it with other people, but I automatically assume that. There's all sorts of judgment calls that I make. Last night, we were, after service, we went to Smith's, and as we're coming out, these two young people, a guy and a girl, were running towards us, and one of the girls was carrying a box with her. And right away I knew who they were. They were from the Unification Church, or a.k.a. Moonies. And it used to be I'd make a judgment call right there. I didn't realize this until last night. I'd make a judgment call right there, and instead of doing what I was supposed to do, what am I supposed to do in those situations? Engage. I would be nice. I wouldn't be mean. I'd be nice, and I'd turn around and I'd leave. And last night we turned around and left, and as I'm pulling away, man, God I felt guilty. I thought, man, I need to do something here. But I used to do that. I used to make judgment calls about these people from other religions. I mean, rightfully so, in one sense. They do not believe the truth, and they need to hear the truth. But I would get to the point where I'm just thinking, oh, they're another religion, whatever, and just go on. We do it all the time. We make judgment calls all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Okay. And what is really wrong about judgment making? I can't see it there, so I gotta look back here. First off, people are complex. I already said that. We can't assume that our judgments are correct about them. And judgments about people affect, or can affect their lives, and they definitely affect our lives. They can affect their lives if they know that you're making that judgment call about them. But it definitely affects our life. How does it affect our life? Well, this passage of scripture we just read. Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother? He's specifically talking to Christians here, but listen to what he says. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, remove the plank, so forth. But then he says, the measure we use will be the measure used against us. There definitely is consequences to judging and or making false judgments, wrong judgments. You understand where I'm going with this? Huh? Christianity adds a whole new dimension to judgment making. If you think about it. The fact is we have God's holy law. We have God's will, it's all here in the scripture. And it adds a completely different dimension to judgment making. We have this criteria, this standard by which to judge. And depending on what church tradition you're from, you may judge, and not only judge, you may end up condemning someone. And I'll give you an example. My grandmother was from a movement called the Holiness Movement, particularly a church called the Pilgrim Holiness Church. And the church was influenced by Wesley. Wesley had a doctrine known as Christian perfectionism, where he thought that once you become a Christian, you cannot, because you have the Spirit inside of you, you cannot intentionally sin as a Christian. Now, he believed you could unintentionally sin, accidentally sin, but you could not intentionally sin as a Christian. Okay? My dad was brought up in this tradition. He was sent to a high school in Kentucky, a Christian high school that was part of this tradition. His senior year, he had the principal call him into the office, and when he got in there, there were three or four other teachers there as well, and they spent about 2 hours telling my dad that he was not saved. My dad was on fire for God. He was so young that at that time he had some little card that enabled him to go and preach at churches, and churches would ask him to come and preach and stuff. And I mean, he had a zeal for God. But these people something they didn't see. They're part of this holiness tradition, and I guess they didn't feel my dad was holy enough or something. And so for about 2 hours, they just beat him up one side and down the other, until finally he just relented. He said, "I'm not saved. I want to be saved." He prayed the prayer, and then as he was leaving the door, he said, "I'm done with this. I'm through with this." Holiness tradition has that temptation. Whether the doctrine is wrong or right, they have this temptation to judge according to that doctrine. There are other churches who believe that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, there may be a question of your salvation. Other churches teach that, you know, if your life isn't going well and you've got riches and health and every time you get into some awful situation and it just seems to be getting worse, they believe that if you don't have enough faith, then you may not be saved. There's other churches who they look at the Bible and they see that God is a God of love. And so they think, well, if God's a God of love, He isn't going to really punish us or hurt us. And so they just basically accept anything. I mean, you can be a homosexual, you can be an alcoholic, and we're just all about God's love and that's it. But somebody comes to the church and they're like, hey, this is sin and you got to deal with sin. Then all of a sudden you would think this church wouldn't get judgmental, but all of a sudden they do get judgmental. Well, you're just obviously not filled with Christ's love. I had this happen to me. I wrote a blog on homosexuality, and someone slammed me. You obviously don't understand Christ's love here. And so what's the temptation to judge that I'm not saved? See, with Christianity, the new dimension that is added is we understand that Christ died for our sins and that Christ has saved us, and we are tempted as Christians to assume the role of God here and decide whether or not someone is saved. And like I said before, we tend to act on our judgments. And so not only do we judge somebody's salvation, then we take on the role of the punisher or the executioner, and each action tends towards reward or punishment. Basically, and this has to do with what I said last week, the temptation is to play God. If you think about it, the temptation is to play God. My 14-year-old cousin, I said 15, Kitty corrected me. She's always correcting me, I don't know why. But my 14-year-old cousin in Washington had put something on her Facebook just recently. And so I texted her back and said, "Hey, what's going on?" "Oh, my parents and I are fighting." I said, "Why are you?" I don't know, I really felt like I needed to talk to her about this. I said, "Why are you fighting?" "What are you doing?" Because I automatically assumed it was her fault. And I said, "What are you doing?" She goes, "I'm just disrespecting them and talk back, I'm back talking them." And I said, "Well, why are you doing that?" And for a while she couldn't answer that. And I just said, "You really need to think about this. Why are you doing that? Why are you talking back to them and disrespecting them?" And she said, "Well, because they're just making me mad. I don't agree with what they're doing." And it was really weird. I never thought this before, but it, just as I'm talking to her, I'm like, you know what? I said, do you understand exactly what you're doing? When you basically feel like you need to punish your parents because you don't agree with what they're doing. In essence, you're taking God's job away from him, and you're putting yourself in God's place. You know, she made judgments, which may not have been all wrong there, but then she went further and acted upon those judgments, and she said, I am going to punish my parents. I'm going to disrespect them, and I'm going to disobey them. That's what was going on in her mind. She put herself on God's throne. You know, there were some other people that put themselves on God's throne. During Jesus' time, they were known as the Pharisees. The Bible's turned to Matthew, chapter 23. Jesus in this passage warns the people against the Pharisees. That's interesting, because the Pharisees had a very special place within Jewish society. But let's start with verse 1. He says, then Jesus said to the crowds, to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Well, let me stop there real quick and just talk about this. What is Moses' seat? Well, you might remember the story after the Israelites had gone through the Red Sea, they're camping. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes to visit him. He brings his wife and children, Moses' wife and children with him. And during the visit, Jethro is watching Moses, and Moses was in the habit of getting up early in the morning every day, and he would go and he would sit in front of Israel, and then Israel would bring all the problems to him. And honestly, it's probably just more complaints about people than anything else, but they would bring them to him. So he would spend from morning till evening sitting here judging people. He would weigh what they're saying, and according to God's holy law, he would tell them who was right, who was wrong, and so forth. And he was just wearing himself out. Finally, Jethro comes up and he says, dude, you're doing this all the wrong way, and gives him a better way. The point is, this is Moses' seat. It's the seat of judgment, in a sense, over Israel. And so these men, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were given Moses' seat because they'd become experts at the law. Not only did they become experts, to be honest with you, at one point in the history of Judaism, someone got the idea that not only should we obey God's law, but just so that we don't break it, because it's horrible to break God's law, we should actually build laws on top of it. We should buffer, we'll call them buffer laws, I'll call them buffer laws. We'll build these laws on top of God's law so that if we break the buffer law, we still don't break God's law. And they actually added 603 commandments to all of God's commandments. 603 extra commands. This is called the oral law. And the Pharisees were experts. They were experts at God's law, but probably more so experts at this oral law. And if you notice, when they were hounding Jesus about things that he was doing, not washing hands, eating grain on the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath, they weren't talking about God's law, which we automatically assume. They were talking about these oral laws. Jesus was breaking these oral man-made laws. But these Pharisees were such experts in it that they were giving authority by the people to sit in Moses' seat and make judgments. So verse 3, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. I'll tell you what had happened. These men had been overcome by temptation. They were such experts in the law that they began figuring out how to bend the law, how to get around the law. Now, they required everybody else to stick to it, you know, to the letter of it, but they themselves began to develop little ways that they could get around it. Here's one example. On the Sabbath, they had said that there is, because you weren't supposed to travel on the Sabbath, they developed this thing called the Sabbath day's journey or Sabbath day's walk. And it was the distance you could travel from your home during the Sabbath. it was acceptable. But if you went beyond it, you broke the law in essence. And so if the Pharisees had to travel that day, they would have servants take articles from their house and go place them at the end of the distance. And then they would go the next distance and place another article of their house and so forth until they were able to, you know, get to where they got. And technically, they were not breaking the law because they never technically left their house, because they would walk the Sabbath. There's my chair. Oh, they would walk the Sabbath. There's my shoes. Oh, and they would walk the Sabbath. They knew, they became experts at this. They knew how to get around it. Jesus even condemned them. At one point, he talks about something that they did. In the Jewish culture, you took care of your parents. Or they took care of you. You turn around, you took care of them. You know? But some of these Pharisees, they were getting around this. And what they would say, they'd go up to their parents and they'd say, everything I have, I'm dedicating to God, so I'm sorry, but I can't give you anything. Jesus actually condemned them for that. That was just another way for them to get around. You know, when we assume the seat of God, some things happen. Okay? First off, like I said, they were authorities of the law, and they were considered the protectors of the law. This then led to they were being given that seat of Moses, that judging seat, which then led to them developing pride and becoming blind to the real reason why God's law existed. You see that example when they got on Jesus about his disciples picking grain, and Jesus was like, "Who's the Sabbath for here? Is man for the Sabbath, or is the Sabbath for the man?" You know? So they became blind to the real reason why the law existed, and then they became blind to the observance of the law in their own lives. They figured out how to get around things, which then led them to assuming the role of God. This is what we've got to be careful of as Christians. It's okay to make judgments. And I'll explain that in a little bit even further, what I mean by this. But it is not okay to assume the seat of God and act like the judge and executioner in their life. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. This is the lesson that we need to learn from the Pharisees, not to do. So, people who play judge in the church are as misguided as the Pharisees. And by taking on the role of God, get this. I think this is kind of funny. Jesus says the measure that you use will be measured against you. I think really what he's saying, I'll just put it in like terms that we can understand. Hey, if you think your law is so much better than mine, when it comes time to judge you, we'll just use yours, okay? I don't know about you. I don't want to be judged by my own rules. That's what he was saying. You think you're so much better. You think your rules and your laws are so much better. You think you can judge so much better. I'll tell you what, we'll just use yours when it comes your turn. I don't think any of us want to go through that. Do we? So, I think the temptation from here then would be to say, you know, I'm just not going to make any judgments at all. And by not making judgments, then I just don't need to confront anybody. I don't have to reward or punish. You know, I won't think about what I just said there. Okay. I just won't judge at all. So I don't have to confront people, and I don't have to reward or punish them. Can you tell me what we just did here? We just made a buffering law. Just like the Pharisees. Does the Bible talk about confronting people? You bet it does. Absolutely. Turn with me to Galatians 6:1. Start with verse 1. Paul reminds us that we are supposed to be confronting each other. We are supposed to be making judgments about, not about whether a person is going to hell or not, and we're not supposed to be making judgments that lead us to rewarding or punishing, But we are supposed to be making judgments, and we are supposed to be acting on these judgments. Galatians 1. Oh, Galatians 6. I was in the wrong chapter there. Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Are we supposed to confront sin? You bet. But I think this is interesting, because this verse isn't finished. What is Paul going to say? But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Whoa, what is he saying here? What is Paul saying here? I think he's saying what I've been saying. Watch yourself. You know why? Because when you assume or are given authority in somebody's life, a major temptation comes with that. Satan wants to do everything that he can to get our focus off of God and on ourselves, right? And at the core of every sin is this idea or this belief or this desire to be like God. And so when we see somebody sinning and we think that we need to come up and correct them, Satan says, hey, Mr. Holy Man, you man who knows the Scripture, does it right, you need to go tell that person how it is. Temptation is to assume the role of God once again. There are churches that have fallen into this trap. There are churches who practice what is called the shepherding, or it's called the shepherding movement. And basically, they see Scripture that says that we're supposed to disciple, and so they're very good at this. I think they have done a good job in responding to that Scripture. So therefore, make disciples. And so they are very concerned about setting up these discipling relationships and stuff. They call them shepherding relationships. But what they have done is they've fallen into the trap here, and they have given the shepherd, whoever that person may be, the authority over that person's life. For instance, I'm shepherding Ken. Ken is a new Christian. And he's been eyeing Melissa. And he's been thinking about possibly this is the godly woman that he's going to marry and have in his life. But I'm thinking something different here. So I'm thinking there's this other gal that's probably better for him. And in these movements, I have the authority to come up to Ken and say, Ken, you can't marry her. And it really happens in churches. They've fallen into the temptation of being God in people's lives. Okay? So Paul is warning us here. He says, yes, when you see people who are falling away, people who are not living out the relationship they're supposed to be, people who are sinning, then you, who can see it, and possibly, maybe he's even saying here, I'm maybe making a stretch here, but really, how can you see sin in other people's life unless you haven't gone through it yourself? You know? So, you see something that somebody else has gone through that you've gone through, you have a responsibility as a Christian, as a brother, as someone who loves that person, to go and restore them, to go and help them. But do not fall into the same temptation that the Pharisees have done. Do not put yourself on the throne of God and feel like not only can you judge them, but also reward and punish them. It is wrong, 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 wrong. It is a warning. We confront not because we feel we're better than other people, because we identify with them, because we're all sinners. We've all struggled with sin. And let's be honest, we all continue to struggle with sin. So no one is better than anybody else here. We're all on the equal playing field here. And so when we confront sin, we do it because we love that person that we see sinning, not experiencing a full relationship with Christ. And so we come alongside of them. We encourage them and we help them become a better person. That's what confronting is about. And does it involve judgment? You bet it does. You're looking at them, you're looking at their life, you're seeing the evidence there. And you've got to act off that. So how do we do that? Well, I mean, two questions to kind of end with here. What is proper judgment? This is what I think proper judgment is. Sovereign judgment is, it is a discerning action based upon empathy that identifies sin in the lives of those we love. You see what I'm saying there? It's a discerning action is based upon empathy. I can feel where you're at because I have been there. I've been through it. This is why I think Celebrate Recovery is so awesome. Because they set up discipleship relationships. And what they want a person who has been through it, who's been through the steps, who's been through God healing them to help others who have been in the same, or who are in the same situation. That is proper judgment. Judgment then leads to confrontation, but it is motivated by a desire to see those who love, those you love, right with God. So how do we confront them? How do we confront sin? First, it begins with love, just like I said. It begins with love. I identify with you. I know where you've been. Then it goes to prayer, because guess what? Honestly, you can't do anything to help that person without the Holy Spirit guiding you. And it requires lots of prayer. Because, as Jesus warned us, if we blindly go and try to remove the speck out of somebody's eye, there may be a deeper issue with inside ourselves. You know, so I bet 75% of the time that we see something wrong with somebody else, it's not because of them, it's because of something within us. So Jesus says, get that log out of your eye. Make sure you're not playing God. I do this with the teens. When you got a log in your eye, just say, I really had a log in my eye, and I'm trying to take the speck out of Ken's eye. Here, Ken, let me get that speck there, you know? Let me, hey, hold still, man. Let me get that. It doesn't work, you know? So we have to come with the right heart. We have to be prayed up. We have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, tell me, really, what is the issue here? Is the issue me? Is the issue them? What do I do? How do I address this? We've got to be prayed up to do this. And then we use Scripture, because Scripture is the standard by which we live as Christians. And unfortunately, we can misinterpret it. And we can read into it things that are not there. And so, again, this is the reason why we need to be prayed up, because we want to really understand what Scripture says. We want the Holy Spirit to guide us in truth. So, we love, we pray, we use Scripture, and if you will turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. I love this. Paul reminds us exactly what Scripture is for. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? It is inspired by God. It is, you can trust it. It is truth. Okay? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for four things. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? This is interesting. When you look at the four things that Paul says Scripture is good for, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Honestly, I think training in righteousness really covers those three. But it's interesting that he points these three out, teaching, rebuking, and correcting. When you look at those, they really give us a guide for confrontation. Think about that. They give us a guide for confrontation. What is teaching? Well, it's revealing truth. You may have a Christian, a new Christian, who has no idea that they're doing anything wrong because they haven't been taught. And as a Christian yourself who's trying to restore your brother or help them, I tell you, you have to identify where they are in their life. And if they don't know the truth, then it doesn't help just going and yelling at them and telling them they're wrong and blah, blah, blah. You have to gently teach them. Hey, this is what Scripture says. You understand that, you know, in fact, sometimes you don't even have to like hit it. You just say, hey, I'd just like to share a passage with you. But you teach them the truth. Then there are people who actually need correcting. And these are people who think that they know something, They think they know what God is saying, and they're sincere in heart by doing it, but then they come to find out, you know, they really don't know. And it's not, again, it's not a situation where you need to come up and just start yelling at them and telling them that they're wrong and they're going to hell and all this kind of stuff. It's a situation where you gently, again, come up to them and say, hey, I noticed you've been doing this, but I don't know if you understand or realize that this is not. You might think about this. Here's a scripture. You know, here's a few scriptures. You might think about this. So some people might be where they need to be taught. Some people might be where they need to be corrected. And then there are people who need to be rebuked or reproached. And these are the people who know better. Proverbs always talks about the fool. And the fool is someone who knows better but still does it. There's a lot of fools in here. I'm one of them. Sometimes this is when we take the 2x4 and we go up to our friend and lovingly give them a tap. Dude, you know you are doing wrong. Why are you doing wrong? We see the example, Paul, I think it's, you can correct me, Art, because I'm, is it Colossae, where the man was sleeping with his mother? Do you remember? Okay, you don't remember it. I should have looked that up. I think it's Colossae, but there was a man sleeping with his mother, and the church was, this is one of those loving churches, they're like, ah. Oh, We're all about God's love, so this is okay. And Paul's like, are you guys crazy? Are you guys nuts? This is how you need to deal with them. Kick him out. Turn him over to Satan so that he learns his lesson, and hopefully he'll come back around. Because he knows better. Somehow Paul knew this. He knows better. He knows he should not be doing this. So there are times when we do have to harshly deal with sin. But here's what I'm saying is we have to discern where people are. And that, in turn, determines our approach. If you notice, Jesus, in Scripture, He approached people differently. He never dealt with people the same way. There's sometimes, I look at Jesus, I'm going, man, you're a harsh guy. There's a Samaritan woman that came up to Him, wanted some healing. Jesus said, what master takes his children's bread and gives it to the dogs? And I'm thinking, you just called this woman a dog! You know? And she doesn't run off all hurt or anything. She says, yes, but even dogs eat from the crumbs of the master's table. He knew how to deal with her. But in other people, he didn't deal like that. You know, and so, I mean, he was Jesus. He was God who knew people. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were going through. This is part of the reason why we really need to pray when we decide to confront people. Because the Holy Spirit will help us discern and determine exactly how we need to speak to them and how we need to deal with the situation. But I just want you to make you aware of this. I think this is awesome. I think Paul just tells us right there how it's supposed to be done. And it all really is encompassed by training in righteousness. We're trying to help each other. Iron sharpens iron. This is not just a one-way street. This is both ways. You got a friend who you think you need to help. You better be willing to accept their help in return. That's called accountability. So, how have you been judging? What kind of judgments have you been making? How have you been reacting to those judgments? I want to leave you with that question. And I want to say this. You know, it's okay to make a judgment. It's not okay to be the judge. All of us are guilty. Let's stop putting ourselves on God's throne and leave Him where He needs to be and submit to Him. We're all sinners. We're all equal. Let's be people of love. And move on from there. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your word. Again, You are gracious. You've given us Your word to live by, to learn from. Lord, forgive us if we've been judges. And help us to move forward from here this morning to make correct judgments and to act off those in the right way. Help us not to be afraid to confront sin in people's lives, but Holy Spirit, guide us when we do that, that we may not fall into the temptation of playing God again. In fact, help us to be people of grace as you are. And we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Louis will be here next Sunday, hopefully. If not, I'll see you next Sunday.